All right, church, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn with me to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. It's where we'll be spending the majority of our time together this morning. And while you're turning there, let me just say it is one of the greatest joys of my life is to be one of the pastors here at this church. God is doing something special in this faith family here and in Johnson City. I'm just humbled to get to do this, to get to be a part of his activity. But guys, listen, it's bigger than Tri-Cities Baptist Church. God is doing something in this world. And the global church is on the move, and God is building his people for his name and for his renown and for his glory. And so that is what we find ourselves in today. Isn't that just awesome that we get to do this throughout church history and throughout the world, to be the people of God? There's something special when we gather together like this. So if you're a guest with us, we are honored that you're here. I pray that you can be connected to the faith family that is Tri-Cities. We're more than an event. We really are endeavoring to be the people of God, a local expression of his church. And so following the service, I'd love to meet you. Fill out the card that you find in your seat if you haven't already done that. We would love to answer any questions you may have about our church. But we're in the middle of a series that we've entitled The Story. And so throughout 2015, we as a faith family are walking through chronologically the Word of God together. And so if you have not joined us in the journey of walking through God's Word, I would beg you, challenge you, whatever it takes to get in to God's Word for yourself. And so if you're new with us this morning or the last couple weeks, or if you're anything like my family and you've fallen behind, anybody else with me falling behind on the reading plan? Okay, jump in tomorrow morning. If you can catch up, that's great. If not, just get up tomorrow morning, jump in with where we began reading tomorrow, and don't let the enemy rob you from time in the Word. As where we know God, so that's why we've entitled, kind of subtitled this series, We Are Knowing God. We are on a pursuit not just for information. We're on a pursuit for transformation and intimacy with the God of the universe. And he has made himself known in the Word of God. And so we take that very seriously. So this morning, we've been reading the book of Joshua throughout this week. So this morning, we're going to kind of look at what God's doing here as the story progresses. So begin reading with me in Joshua chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Just stop right there. So if you've been following along in the story, or you're saying, man, I'm first time here, I have no idea what's going on. This guy Moses is dead. What's happening? So here's what's going on. That God has called out a people for himself. So Pastor Paul gave us that quote last week here at this campus that God has always been about displaying his glory to a group of people, and then through those people, displaying his glory to the ends of the earth. And so God chose to take this guy named Abraham and say, through you, I'm going to bless you, and through you, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we've seen now this guy named Moses God has raised up, and God has been using this man named Moses to deliver his people out of bondage in Egypt and in slavery. And they have been, we've been following through that in Numbers and Deuteronomy, kind of their story. And so if you guys remember a few weeks back when we did the Numbers account, that they got up to this promised land and they had a decision to make. Either they would move forward in faith in what God had promised them, or they would shirk back in fear. You guys remember that story with Joshua and Caleb and the spies? And the land that God had called them to was scary. There's some big old dudes that wanted to destroy them. And so they said, the obstacles are bigger than our God. And because of that disbelief and because of that rebellion, God's people have been wandering around in the desert 40 years, led by this guy named Moses. Well, now it's come to the point where Moses is coming off the scene. That generation that disbelieved has died off. And we saw that in Deuteronomy. It's a series of speeches where Moses was preparing the people to move forward. And so now they're here. So this story sees, I'm going to give you the statement, that Moses has died, but God's purposes have not. That we can look at a guy like Moses in a season of transition and say, man, God used Moses in miraculous ways, and he did, but God is doing something in this world that's much bigger than us. And it's One guy goes off the scene, another guy comes on the scene. We're seeing that kind of play out here in this story, but it should be encouragement to us that God's purposes will prevail. We see that story happening here. He's a tool used by God, but he was not the point. Let's keep reading. Verse 3 says, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses." Let me just stop right there, because that verse right there has been used by some maybe well-meaning Christians, and some cults have been started. Kind of that's the way we can read that verse and say, man, God is promising us every place our foot will tread, he's going to give to us. And that's just not really fair, and it's not really good way to interpret Scripture. That God's word is for us, but it's not all about us. And so we've got to kind of read this in context, that this particular promise does not necessarily apply to the church at Tri-Cities here this morning. It meant something in that context for those people. So what's really happening here, what it looked like, what the author intended this to mean, is like what we just saw earlier. This guy named Abraham. God says, "You're nothing, but I choose to show my grace to you. And I'm going to bless you. And through you, the whole earth is going to be blessed." And he's given them a covenant that says, "I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to be your God, apart from what you do." It's the covenant of God. He gave them the law. He says, here's what it looks like to operate as my people. And he had promised them, what we see here, is he promised them land. He said, "I'm going to give you a place where you can live out this covenant identity as my people and to live for my glory as a light to the nations." And so, that's what's going on here. Verse 4, let's keep reading. We get a picture of this land. It says, "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory." We just repeat and remind ourselves again, this is a great land, big in territory. It's a great land as far as it was prosperous, flowing with milk and honey. But listen, the same giants that were there 40 years ago are still there. The same kings that does not want the Israelites to come in are still there. Great reward, but great risk. And so often that's true for our lives. There's just great joy and great reward in knowing and following Jesus. But sometimes that may cost us. It may cost us. We see that, just an example of that here. So God's people, again, on the brink, will they choose to go into this land and live their own way, to be fearful, or will they choose faith? Let's keep reading verse 5. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Notice the beautiful promises that are just going to flow in this passage. "Just as I," God speaking to Joshua here, "just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Isn't that just beautiful? I love that passage of Scripture. And so as we're reading God interacting with this new leader who's stepping out into faith, we see almost that God repeats himself three times, right? We saw kind of a theme there. He says this to Joshua three times. Be strong, have courage. Right? Be strong, have courage. He said it once in verse 6, again in verse 7, and finally in verse 9. So my question to us today as we're walking through this is why? Why did he tell Joshua to be strong and to have courage? I'm just going to guess here and say that Joshua, in light of what he's about to go into, was very, very aware of his weaknesses. So be strong. And then he was probably terrified and scared to death. So have courage. Have courage. And this is true for us as a faith family, okay? Because I love the fact that we as pastors and us as a church, that we just believe in preaching through the Bible. Anybody else with me on that? Amen. That is such a blessing. Because what we've seen is we walk through this. I believe as we walk through God's word, God is speaking to us. Do you believe that? He's speaking to our faith family. Here's been a theme as we walk through this together. It's so powerful for all of us to kind of be journeying on this with one another. But this has kind of been a theme over the last several weeks. And so if it feels like we're being repetitive, it's because we're preaching the Bible. And this is kind of the theme of what God has been doing in the people of Israel and by proxy for us today. Here's the theme. Will we choose to shirk back in fear, or will we press forward in faith? It's been a theme throughout Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's that tension. What's going on here? And so I know for so many of us, for all of us in the room this morning, there are many different seasons, transitions, crossroads in all of our lives. And if you're like me, man, fear can be just paralyzing. So I don't know what that is for you. Maybe you're here and you're an unbeliever. Maybe you say, I don't really know about this whole Jesus thing. I've been checking it out. Maybe this is my first Sunday in a long time in a church. And I'm scared to death of what it would mean to step into faith and repentance in Jesus. Like, I don't know what it's going to mean for me. I don't know what that might cost me. And I don't know if I can live it out. I mean, I've heard people say that to me. Maybe that's you this morning. You are fearful of really taking the next step and going all in with Jesus. Maybe some of you is here this morning and you say, man, it is relationships for me. I'm scared to death of being alone. I'm scared to death that what if I never marry? Or maybe some of us are saying, I'm scared to death of my marriage because I feel like my spouse is a stranger. And I don't know what that means. I'm scared to death of what that means. I don't know what it would mean for me as a man to bring my sin to the light. It's fearful for me. I have a choice. Will I step out in faith in what God has said, or will I shrink back in fear? And what if I come clean with these addictions? What if I come to my wife and say, man, I just need to apologize for this sin. I don't know what that is for you. Maybe some of you are terrified of, will we ever have kids? Or will we ever raise these kids really for the glory of God? Maybe this idea of outside these walls terrifies you. The thought of sitting down and having a conversation with someone who is far from God and speaking the gospel to them and to love them well, it terrifies you. Maybe somebody in here is being, God's stirring in you to risk maybe everything for the gospel. And maybe he's stirring in you that maybe God's calling you to cross-cultural missions, or to go help with a church plant, or to be intentional in your own neighborhood. And yet you're still sitting here week after week, and the theme has been, will you choose fear or will you choose faith? And so many of us, I'm afraid, are still sitting in the shadows, not really getting in the game, not really stepping out into all that God's calling us to. Because God's doing something in this church, and it's through the word and through the spirit. Are we listening? And in what area of your life this morning would you say, my life is more dominated by fear than it is by faith? If we're going to follow Jesus, it's going to lead us into hard places. It's going to lead us into places that are beyond our abilities. It will. So I have a question for you to ask yourself. Would you, if I ask the people around you, would you describe your life? Let's just go the last couple weeks. And not with what you think in your head, but look at your eye calendar and how you've spent your life. Would you describe your life more like this? I am being led by the Spirit of God. Like, my life is characterized by a life of faith. That God is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. Is your life characterized by that? Or would you say, man, when I really look at it, when I really pause like this, Derek, and think about it, my life is more defined by me and what makes sense. I'm being led by the flesh. I'm being led by what makes sense in the moment or what's convenient. Or I'm stepping out, but I'm not really in any situation that if God does not come through, I have no hope. Is your life characterized more by fear or by faith? So the command to Joshua was be strong and have courage. And the command for us today is the same thing, that God's calling us in to deeper depths and to higher heights with him. And we have that question. But here's what I don't want to do. Here's the tension. So we can very easily come into these spaces, guys, hang with me, and say, all right, stop having fear. Just buck up. Go do it, you know? Have courage. And it becomes like a pep talk for Jesus, you know? Like, we're going to just go do this and stop disobeying and start obeying. But there's some really bad ways to try to apply this command. This is what God is asking of us. So what do we do? How do we move out of fear and into faith? There's some faulty ways. And we're going to see throughout God's word in this passage the right ways to live a life of faith. But here, I want to diagnose some problems that we can fall into, okay, to make sure we don't get into these ditches. Here's the first one. I'll go through these quickly. First one is do better moralism. You know? Don't be afraid. Have courage. Have faith. I'm just going to apply that to my life. And so there's two ways we can fall into this. It's like a self-reliance. Some of you would say, Derek, man, you're talking about being fearful. I don't know what's up with you people. Like, I'm not afraid at all. I don't feel overwhelmed at all. And maybe that's, can I get under the hood and look at that a little bit? Maybe that's because we really feel like we got it covered on our own. It's a self-reliance. And that is a false hope. That is a lie of self-sufficiency. We're not sufficient on our own. So maybe if we're not feeling overwhelmed, it's because we really do think that we got it covered. We're just living life. We're trying to do better, do the best we can. And I'm not really overwhelmed. I got it covered humbly. No, we do not. Maybe it's self-help. So it's if you just apply these seven principles, you know, to your life, then you'll have your best life now. And that you can really go to all that God has for you if you just do this. Don't do that and do this. Here's the power of positive thinking. You know, it's that kind of idea that if I just almost close my eyes to what's really going on around me, then it'll get better. The second one is this, name it and claim it, prosperity gospel. So we can take this verse and say, you know, God said that if I step out in faith, then God will give me good success. Right? He'll give me good success. So God is, I'm going to do this so that God will bless me. It's putting God at our debt. And that is wicked. That's religion. That I do this for God to do X. And that is just from the pits of hell. It's this idea of self-worship. That God exists to bless me. I'm going to obey and step out in faith. So God, you better come through on your end. God, help us to never abide that lie. But then the last one is the I'm too weak paralysis. I think this is where a lot of us fall into is this self-hatred, this self-loathing. It's, man, I can't, God can't really use me. Guys, you don't know where I've been. You don't know who I am. And I'm not like that guy. I can't really step out in faith. So the fear is really an internal fear. And it's almost a false humility or a form of pride in our lives. It's true for all of us. So I'm going to give you a quote from a pastor. His name is J.D. Greer at Raleigh-Durham. North Carolina. It's so encouraging to see this. Read this with me. It says, the world's solution to fear is to close your eyes to the real problem. So that's what we've been diagnosing. So God says, have courage, don't have fear. And so what we do is just try to say, okay, I'm not going to look at the obstacles and I'm just going to do it anyway. Just close your eyes to the real problem around you. That's the world's solution. Sometimes it's our solution. But the Bible's solution to fear is completely different. It's countercultural. It is to open your eyes to a greater reality. It's not this. It is to lift your eyes beyond your circumstances to something better. Here's another statement for you. It says, courage is not the absence of fear. It is obedience in the midst of fear. So, when we say have courage, step out in faith, it does not mean once it all gets better and I'm no longer fearful. That is not what we mean by courage. It's not this pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and just move ahead. It is, no. It's obedience in the midst of fear. It's the world is rocking and rolling around me. I have all these internal doubts and struggles. I don't know that God can ever use me, but stepping out anyway. That's courage. Right into the midst of fear. Because here's the bad news. Because fear may never go away. Because, listen, the obstacles may really be that big in your life. Like the giants really were that tall, okay, in this passage. That the cost, listen, may really be that great. It may cost us everything. I don't know. Listen, you really may be that insignificant and that incapable on your own. Like that might be true. But here's the good news of the gospel. Somebody better help me out. You do not have to be sufficient in yourself. That's the gospel. Is that you don't have to be everything because He is everything. I'm free to be nothing. I can boast in my weaknesses because I'm not the Savior. That Jesus has stepped in and done for me what I could never do for myself. And if that is true, there's no obstacle too big. There's no cost too great. Amen? That's the good news. You don't have to be sufficient in yourself. So courage begins to build up in us, and fear begins to fade when we acknowledge the gospel that He is everything we could ever need, and He has been that for us. We may have a great need, but we have a great Christ that meets all of our needs. That should embolden us. Tim Keller would say it like this, that the gospel will lift you up where you're brought down. So if you're struggling with that self-hatred or I can't do this, the gospel should embolden you. That you are more loved than you could ever imagine. That you have the power of God in you. But then the gospel also will tear us down where we're too lofty. If we're doing that self-reliance thing, the gospel also will rip you down and say, you're not what you think you are. And maybe our sin goes deeper than we ever even realize. And it really is that bad sometimes. The gospel does both at the same time. It will lift you up where you need to be lifted up, and it will tear us down where we need to be torn down. We are more loved than we could ever imagine, but yet we are more sinful than we could have ever imagined. The gospel does both. It's the fuel. And so here's a statement that I hope is paradigm shifting for us as we talk about this, okay? We do not need good advice. The church is filled with good advice around the world, and you can go to Barnes & Noble and get tons of good advice. Good advice is this. Here's what you should do, right? Here's what you should do. Here's advice to make your life better, to follow Jesus. We don't need advice. We need good news. Good news. Because news, if you watch the news tonight, what is news? It is an announcement of what's already happened. They're reporting of something that's been done. So God, first and foremost, we're going to talk about what we're going to do in a minute. But first, we got to lay this foundation to say, before we do anything, we must understand we're not talking about advice to be better. We need good news to make us new creations, right? We're not trying to be better versions of ourselves. We're trying to be like Jesus. And we need an inward transformation. And the good news of the gospel is this. It's not, you're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what's been done for you. That's powerful. It's already been done. The victory has been won, and you have the power to do whatever it is that God's calling you to do. That's the gospel-centered foundation that we must have as we move into this. So what I want to do is walk through the rest of this passage in a few minutes we have remaining and say, okay, every time that God said, have courage, don't have fear, there's something linked to each one of those. And we want to unpack what those are because I think that is the fuel that drives this life of obedience that we're talking about. So let's jump in. Put your seatbelt on. Here we go. All right. Have courage, not fear, because I have given you my promises. What God says to you. Let's read in verse 6. It says, be strong and courageous. There's the command. Why? For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So he had promised the Israelites, listen, the land was as good as theirs. They just had to go take it. God had done this. He had chosen. He had promised. He'd moved toward them in grace. And he had promised success. But listen, church, this is not success in everything that we want. This is success that's rooted directly to the promises of God. And so if we're really going to follow Jesus, sometimes we have to have our definition of success rewired. That is, success may not be comfort, and it may not be approval, and it may not be what's easier, what makes sense to us, or what brings the numbers. It may be completely counterintuitive to what God calls you to. That might be what God has done, because we see that all throughout the book of Joshua. If you read that this week, I mean, the next thing we see after this passage is they have to cross this huge body of water, bigger than them, right? Then the next thing is they have to circumcise all of their men, their warriors. That's not the best battle plan, right? Okay, and then the next thing, they get to Jericho, this huge, walled, fortified city. And you know what the game plan was? Let's go in and just destroy the William Wallace, right? Like, freedom, and going in. Like, is that what we're doing? No, it's, okay, David Gotze and Josh Sanders are going to lead the charge, and they're going to sing really loud. Right? Like, that's what we're doing. The musicians are going to go around, and then we're going to go home. And the next day, we're going to do that next day. And then on the last day, you get to shout real loud. Like, if I'm a soldier, I'm going, man, I didn't sign up for this. You know, like, I'm ready to go in and bust, you know, let's do this. It doesn't make sense. Success is redefined. And then the next story, you see Ai, this little rinky-dink town, they should have been able to go in and wipe away. But Ai destroyed them because they acted in disbelief. They had sin in the camp. See, if God has promised it, it will happen, even if everything around us says no. But if we try to leave out of God's promises, live on our own and find success in our own way, we are destined to failure. So here's a statement. There's a difference between what is efficient and what is effective. Efficient is this. What gives me the most bang for my buck, right? Like, I mean, I want to have everything to where if I do this and this and this, this happens in such a way. It's efficiency. But God does not work in efficiency. So many times you see in God's word, he's calling people to things that are so much bigger than them. It's not about what's efficient. It's about what is effective and what is eternal. So, is this true of your life? Are you trusting and claiming the promises of God? Even if that means things that are completely against our version of success. So the statement is, fear vanishes and courage is strengthened when I take God at his word. When I take God at his word. Second, have courage, not fear, because I have given you my commands. Verse 7 and 8 says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all of the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it, listen, to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law, this word, these commands shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So last week, I won't camp here because I know Pastor Paul did a phenomenal job. I went back and listened to that sermon, that God's word is life. Do you and I believe that? It's life. And this book is life because it tells us of who he is and we get to know him. And so I won't hammer all that because he did a great job unpacking that. But if that's true, let's assume that it is. It's God's word is life. I think we see a couple understandings here. He says two things. If God's word is life, do not disobey them. Because he says it positively. Look with me. Be careful to do according to all the law. So make sure that you're careful. That word careful is to almost be scrutinizing the word so that you're careful to live it out. But then he states it negatively. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. A careful attention to the word of the Lord is the command here. If you want to have courage, if you don't want to shrink back in fear, you want to live a life of faith, it's directly linked to the word of God. So here's a question for us as a faith family. Do you and do I approach God's word with this kind of careful observation? Like when you're reading it in the morning, is it kind of like I'm being careful to make sure I do everything that I'm seeing here, that I don't want to turn even just an inch away from God's will in my life and what he's revealed to me in this book? Do you have that kind of desperation as you're having your quiet time, as you're checking it off? I mean, that's the command. How would our lives look differently if we read more for transformation rather than just information? How would that change our lives? And it would change us radically. But not only does he say, do not disobey them, he says this, do not forget them. So he states it negatively, shall not depart from your mouth. Keep it on your lips. Keep talking about it. Keep it before you. You saw that in Deuteronomy, in the Shema, right? Teach it to your kids. Let it be everywhere you go. But then he states it positively, shall meditate on it day and night. Meditate on it day and night. I got to move on. I can't keep camp here. But I think this is one of the biggest lies and tactics of the enemy in our lives, is that even if we're in the word, it becomes another thing that we do rather than our life. And this idea of meditation is that you're bringing it back up throughout the day. You're dwelling on it. The word literally in the Old Testament is this idea of murmuring to yourself, this muttering of the word to keep it before you. So I'm not just having time with the Lord, checking it off, throwing my Bible down, saying, man, that was great. I'm going to journal. I know what to share in my life group now. And then I go about my day living in my own strength. There is life and vitality and power when we take this word seriously and we're being careful to observe it and to do it. Lord, I want to obey you. But then we dwell on it and we chew on it. Because, listen, there's a couple of dynamics that I want to put before you. you will never, I will never overcome sin, live a life of faith, live out this life that God's called us to if you do not place God's word in the utmost importance in your life. Every time I'm counseling someone and they're coming in with different things and I've got my own stuff in my life, the number one question I ask back, the first question is this: tell me about your time in the word. And there's a direct correlation of gross sin that I cannot get out of in my time in God's word. There's power there. And you will never obey God and never really move ahead with him if you neglect his book. That's not legalism. That's joy. This is for your joy. This is for my joy. But then there's another thing. Listen, you will never truly enjoy the word of God if you do not live it out. If the word of God is just something that you do in your quiet time, and that's all the place is, and you're not being careful to obey it. That's why James would say, do not be a hearer of the word, but a doer of it. So maybe the reason so many of us are walking around lifeless and burnt out is because you have a lot of stuff up here. You've walked your whole life knowing God's word, but you've yet to really try to put it into practice. And you're going to be joyless. It's never going to mean anything to you if you do not try to live it out. Listen, I'm going to challenge you because I'm experiencing this in my life. I'm learning it as I go. I don't know what I'm doing. It's like one step in front of the other, but I'm experiencing this to be true, and I'm seeing it in the lives of other people. If you really want to experience God, start making disciples. Like, if you really want to experience God, like, live for something beyond yourself. Like, read for this and say, man, this is what he's saying, and how does this apply in my life? How can I do this today? And to listen to the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, the word will become rich, your joy will be full. That's not because it's easy, but because that's what God has calling us to. Lastly, and we'll close with this. Have courage, not fear, because I have given you myself. Let's read in verse 9. It says, have I not commanded you, God's saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So here's what God said. Listen, God says, I will give you the victory. Remember the promises? Trust me. Right? He said, I will give you the game plan. Follow me. Commands. But listen, he does not just say, no, best of luck. Hope you guys can do all of this. Hope you guys can live this out. He says, no, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. Like, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Love me. And so how would this change your life if that every time you had an argument with your spouse or you came up to something that caused fear, or every time you're about to go into a conversation with someone who doesn't know Jesus, or every time that you're dealing with some sin in your life or some doubt, that if God were literally in the car with you saying, I'm right here. I'm with you. Like, how would that change? How would that embolden us? And guys, we have something better. Like, he is here. He is with us. This is a reality in our lives. If we had time, we'd read 1 John 4, 15 through 18. Write that down, read it later. But verse 18 says this: there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. So listen, when you understand that the God of this universe delights in you and loves you and he's with you, you can never go anywhere where he's not. He's all present and he's all knowing. He's all powerful. Man, that will change us. I'm with you. I'm with you. See, your fear says this: look who I am. Right? I'm fearful. But courage and faith says this: look at thee, I am. Look at who he is, and he is strong for you, and he is ever with you. So let's unpack this I really quickly as we go through. I'm going to breeze through these, but this is closing down, way of response, okay, so hang with. But when God says, I will be with you, we got to know who that I is. We just sang that the doxology, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, this beautiful triune God in all of his glory and all of his holiness. Okay, I want to unpack just a little bit of how we know that he's with us. Okay, and we're done. Number one, God the Father. All throughout Scripture, you see God saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. I'm tabernacling among you. We've seen his presence there, that God goes with us. He's with us. He's strong for us. Here's a statement that I want to leave you. We will never rest, and we will never rejoice, and we will never risk in the promises of God until we believe the God of the promises. Every ounce of fear is ultimately rooted in unbelief, that I'm not believing that God is good and that God is strong for me. Second, God the Son, Jesus, we know He is with us because, number one, the incarnation. You guys remember the name for Jesus in Advent? Emmanuel, what does it mean? God with us. He's here. So He's here in His life. He came and lived the life that we could not live. And He's with us in His death. The gospel says not just God with us, but God instead of us. That He took your place. That wrath that we just sang about that was completely satisfied in Jesus. We deserve to die, but Jesus became our sin so that we could become His righteousness. It's good news. It's God instead of us. And then the resurrection that we're celebrating next weekend is that it's God for us. That He has conquered the grave. He's conquered Satan. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. Everything is under His feet. We have been justified and raised to new life. That is our God. He has overcome. The Lamb has overcome. Amen. He has. And just a side note, Joshua's name that we're reading about this morning is almost translated identically to Jesus. It means Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. It's a picture of Christ. He's coming to do this work in us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? So listen, we will never embrace God with us. I will be with you if we fail to understand God for us in the gospel. Everything we need has been provided in the gospel. But lastly, the Spirit. And I think we do not acknowledge the Spirit often in our lives. We forget about Him and what that means for us. But three things. The Spirit is strong in us. You guys believe that? That if you are a believer and you've been justified before Jesus, before the Lord, because of what Christ has done, listen, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you. He is with you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Not just the Spirit is strong in us, but He's strong for us. The Spirit does for us what we can't do for ourselves. The Spirit takes our old dead hearts and puts life in there. He's the one that convicts of sin. He's the one who will conform you more and more to the image of Jesus. He's doing that in you right now. The Spirit is with you. And then lastly, the Spirit is strong through us. Listen, God has given you a spiritual gift that He wants to leverage your life as you surrender to Him. He said, I will do the work. I'm going to press my life out through your life. And I've given you a unique talent and passion and a gift to serve the church and to serve the city and to serve the world. And so many of us, we say, man, I wish God would do something in my city. I wish He'd do something in my family or in my church. And what if God is saying to all of us, I am and I will, but it'll be through you. Surrender. Don't have fear. I'm strong for you. But step out in faith and watch my power work through you. And it comes through this book, through this word. So bow with me, church, and we'll enter into a time of response together. There's nothing magical about these spaces, but we want to give each of us an opportunity to say, all right, God, You're speaking to me, but what does that mean? I want to obey. I want to obey You. And so if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus, let me just invite you to Him. We don't invite you to a church or a way of life. We invite you to a person, and His name is Jesus. He is the greatest treasure of the universe, and He is for you. He's done for you what's necessary for you to know Him. If you will turn from yourself and turn from your sin and put your faith and your trust in Jesus as Savior and as Lord. And so if you don't know what that means, we would love to have a conversation with you following the service. Come back and meet me at the Hub. I would love to talk to you. Our team's here. I take it into a life group. We would love to answer that question for you so that you meet Jesus. But for the rest of us, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit right now in your life, say, where is fear reigning in my heart? What's keeping me from really stepping out to the next level, to deeper depths, to walk out on the water wherever He would call me? What's keeping me from that? And then ask yourself the question, is that thing bigger than God? And the answer is no. God is bigger, and you can overcome whatever it is that's paralyzing you this morning because of what He's done. You have the promises of God. Success is certain. You have the commands of God. He's told you how to live your life, but are you listening? Are you being obedient? Are you swimming in those promises and those commands? You have His presence. He's with you. He's done everything necessary for you to be with Him. Intimacy, love, and it changes us. May we be a church who is radically stepping out in faith, obedient to Him, all for His glory. And for His name's sake. So church, let's stand, let's sing this out together as we respond to the word this morning.